So how y'all doing as far as energy? Had the life sucked out of you the last few days? It's been something. I don't mind heat because I hate winter so much, but I even questioned that the last couple days. Like, this ain't no fun. And when you're out walking and sweating like a pig, that's just not right. Just another reminder that we're not home yet. As though the Lord hadn't given us enough reminders that this is not heaven. I was having a Bible study with my son the other day, and I was talking about this viewpoint called preterism that kind of views the book of Revelation as all fulfilled, and it has a first century application, and some would even say that the second coming of Christ has already come in that he's here in the church. And he's like, if this is the kingdom of God in heaven, I don't know what to make of it. Yeah, that's usually what most people say. I don't know about that. Looking forward to our glorious home. Here we have no continuing city, so we seek for one that is to come. I hope you're seeking. We make the most of what we have in this present life, or this present distress that Paul calls it in 1 Corinthians 7. Dis-rest, distress. This is not our rest. This is not our permanent peaceful abode. So the Lord gives us rest in the meantime, but there's a whole lot of things to contend with. But continue to look for the city whose builder and maker is God, right? The Lord Jesus Christ. What's the name of that city, by the way? New Jerusalem. Yes, yes. 12 foundations, a huge city. I ran the calculations, or I researched the calculations in a message back at the beginning of the year. And if memory serves, it has enough space for 10 billion people to have like hundreds of acres of their own, because the city's a cube. And it's just absolutely huge. So God, like the ark, he made the ark big enough for the population. He's made that city big enough for everybody. All right, so I guess I should get to this word today. A lot of good words. Thank you, Amy and Madonna and Randy, and the wonderful messages through the songs. Let us pray. Lord, help us today to hear your voice, to continue to hear your voice, and to not harden our hearts. Let us be those that are anticipating words from heaven, and you would so honor the faith of those hearers that they are certain to receive. Thank you, Lord, for this comfortable setting and all the good things, indeed, that so much to be thankful for. We praise you and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So there's a lot of fear out there today. There's no doubt about it. And of course, the most sensitive fear that people have is being provoked. And that is what most people would dub as the worst case scenario. What's the worst case of scenario to most people? Death. I had given a discussion on that back when we were doing the video recordings. You may recall if you watched those. It was titled Worst Case Scenario ? And had a graveyard as a graphic. And for us Christians, that's not the worst case scenario, of course, even though there's still a side of us that like, oh yeah, that is the worst case. But then the other side says, no, for me to live as Christ to die is gain. But anyway, a lot of fear that is it's thick, it's oppressive in the air, and it's not going to get better until the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, in my opinion. Jesus did talk about heightened fear in the last time, such that in the King James Version it says men's hearts failing them for fear. So a lot of stress. And so I'm going to be talking about fear today. Here's a general thought on fear in terms of an illustration. According to an ancient legend, a man driving one day to Constantinople was stopped by an old woman who asked him for a ride. He took her up beside him and asked as they drove along, He said, "Who are you?" And the old woman replied, "I am cholera." So that's a disease. Cholera. I am cholera. Thereupon the peasant ordered the old woman to get down and walk, but she persuaded him to take her along upon her promise that she would not kill more than five people in Constantinople. As a pledge of the promise, she handed him a dagger, saying to him that it was the only weapon with which she could be killed. Then she added, "I shall meet you in 2 days. If I break my promise, you may stab me." In Constantinople, 100 people died of the cholera. The enraged man who had driven her to the city and to whom she had given the dagger as a pledge that she would not kill more than five went out to look for the old woman, and meeting her, raised his dagger to kill her. But she stopped him, saying, "I've kept my agreement. I killed only five. Fear killed the others." A lot of that going around at this point, but I want to look today at a different angle in terms of fear, and I would suggest to us today that fear is a neutral thing, even though we tend to automatically look at it as negative. It's a necessary evil, if you will, because of the world we find ourselves in. Moreover, it's a starting point, and I would put forward to us for our consideration that fear is a starting point for salvation. And one would counter, and rightfully so, "I thought faith was the starting point for salvation, because without faith it's impossible to please God, and it's by faith in Jesus Christ that one is saved and made righteous." Is that not correct? Indeed. But when we look at it a little bit more in a complex sense, that faith and fear are like two sides of the same coin. To put it another way, what you fear is what you put your faith in. And so if a person is constantly in dread of financial devastation, and they're always thinking about money and how can I hedge against, because my fear is poverty, then what that says is they put their faith towards money. That's why it stokes and elicits their fear. Or if someone is constantly in fear of poor health, and perhaps they had people close to them that weren't healthy, and "I don't want to be like that, I don't want to suffer like they did," and so they're constantly thinking about that and considering that and working that in a preventive way, perhaps, not the worst thing to do, but that's where their faith goes. Their faith goes in a healthy body, and to extend that a bit, it's because this life is everything. They have their portion in this life, and so you got this issue of faith and fear, two sides of the same coin. In terms of salvation, it's often, it was at least for me, even at a very young age, is when I understood my precarious condition, that I was not born a child of God. I was born a hostile enemy, an antichrist, really. And there was fear provoked that I've got a choice to make. I'm either going to attempt to save myself and secure myself, which is a vanity, or I'm going to receive the salvation. And so there was a little godly fear working there that coupled with faith, what I fear or who I fear, that's the direction my faith goes in. And so it was at that point where things went vertical and I feared the Lord and I had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Two sides of the same coin? Does that make sense? May it sound a little strange, bear with me. But it was at that starting point that salvation came, and I became a new creation. I became a son of God. Proverbs 1:7, this is a favorite of many. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. A healthy fear of the Lord, and I'm adding healthy, but the fear of the Lord to me is healthy fear. A healthy dose of the fear of the Lord is a starting point. In the Hebrew, the word for beginning means first in order, or specifically a first fruit. Honor the Lord of your first fruits. Honor the Lord of your fear. You know, there's a verse in Malachi chapter 1, where God really goes after his people. I mean, that is a hard-hitting book. He ends the Old Testament challenging his people. And he says to his own children, as he calls them, he says, if I am your father, where is my honor? And if I am your master, where is my fear? Because godly fear is an element of worship. Where is my fear? Well, since it's not going in my direction, it's obviously going in other directions. And so your faith and your fear, they're moved away from me and in the direction of other things. Now, let's contrast this starting point of healthy, godly fear with the condition of the typical human being or the unsaved. Romans 3:18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, Romans chapter 3, Paul is concluding an argument about how everybody is under sin. There's not like some that are better off than others. He starts off, there's none that are righteous, no, not one. And then he gives this listing of condemnation. It's like if you ever wanted to deflate somebody who has a positive view of human beings, just read, start with Romans chapter 1, the second half, and then come to Romans chapter 3. And Paul gives these 13 descriptors. Many of them are Old Testament citations. And he just, one after another, he gives what I call the compendium of condemnation. And then this is like the death blow. This is like the final nail in the coffin, Romans 3:18. As though those 12 weren't enough, let me just finish it off like this. With human beings, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Their fear does not go vertical. Hence, their faith does not go vertical. Instead, they do what's right in their own eyes, and they have illicit fears, if you will, i.e., faith and fear, same two sides, same coin. They have illicit faith. And I would suggest that there's perhaps no better way to characterize our generation right now than Romans 3:18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. There's this cocky confidence. There's this crazy delusional fear/faith in everything else, in self, in human wisdom, in governments. And there's no fear. I mean, think about a generation since the early 70s. I was born in 71. Think about the no fear of God. I mean, you've got legalized abortion and the tens of millions of babies that have been murdered in our nation. And then, as if it could go worse, partial birth abortion. If you don't know what that is, I don't even know if it's worth researching. It's horrible, absolutely horrible. Anybody that would commit that, you've got to say there is no fear of God before their eyes. What do they fear? They fear financial devastation. I'm in it for the money. And they've got agendas as well. Population control stuff. Horrible stuff. No fear of God before their eyes. Or think about the unholy collusion of government and the banking system and the extraction of wealth from the common man and the debasement of currency. All of that suggests there is no fear. We do what's right in our own eyes. We're in it for ourselves. And we don't fear how this devastates people down the line. No fear of God before their eyes. And of course, we can point out there, but is that not the case with us often? How easily can we rail against another Christian and talk harshly about God's own children. You know, God's an omnipresent parent. If you were to talk about someone else's kids, you probably wouldn't do it in earshot of their parents, right? God's an omnipresent parent. And where's the godly fear? And so this isn't just about them out there. We also can be guilty of lacking a healthy dose of this godly fear. So let's look to Jesus today as we always should, because Jesus is the answer and he gives the answers. And Jesus speaks about fear in the Gospels. And in Luke chapter 12, verses 4 through 7, he gives us perhaps the best statement in terms of a fear proscription. Now, if you don't know what the word proscription means, think in terms of prescription. Everybody knows what a prescription is. The doctor says do this, or this is the prescription, the medication, and you go and do that. Well, a proscription is the opposite. It's don't do this. It's like a lot of the Ten Commandments are actually proscriptions. You shall not do this or do that. And so Jesus speaks of fear in terms of what you shouldn't do. And he puts a directional orientation or element in terms of fear. Luke chapter 12, 4 through 7. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who can kill the body, and after that have nothing more they can do. But I will warn you to whom to fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, even the hairs of your head are numbered. Fear not. You are of more value than many sparrows. Now, there's no way I could do this justice. There's so many facets. Of course, whenever Jesus speaks, there's multiple layers of wonderful truth. But a couple things to pull forward here. Here's who you don't fear. You don't fear anything in the horizontal. Now, a person that can harm you. But anyway, your fear goes, your faith follows, because faith and fear are two sides of the same coin. So instead, your fear needs to go directional. So it's in terms of direction. We are going to fear. Everybody has fear. To be a human being means you're going to have fear. Eventually, that is going to be provoked in you from a young child. You don't have to send people to fear school and learn how to start to fear. Fear is going to come because we're in an uncertain world. There's a lot of evil in it. And it's even nature itself. The Bible says that the whole world is groaning. And then when a human being walks out into the woods, do all the animals come and have a reunion? It's just fear is in the system, and it's in us personally. And so we're going to fear, but we have a choice as to which direction that fear / faith is going to flow. And if I have faith in God, and God not only can punish me physically, but he can punish me in the second death spiritually, then I'm going to have higher regard for him. I would do better to fear him. But see, Jesus didn't leave it just in terms of a punitive, you know, this is the worst. By the way, the worst case scenario is not physical death. The worst case scenario is the second death. And God forbid anybody within the sound of my voice in this room or online should not only be separated from their body, but then to be separated from God for all eternity. Be saved. Today's the day of salvation. But Jesus doesn't just leave it in terms of tormenting punishment. But then there's a shift here in verse 6. There's the gentle fatherly side. Are not five sparrows, in verse 6, sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten by God. Why, even the hairs of your head are numbered. Fear not. You're of more value than many sparrows. And so we've got this dread God who's all-powerful and can do anything he wants, but he's also a tender God. And as I reflected on this wonderful balance, which is Luke chapter 12, verses 4 through 7, it brought this to mind. Consider the goodness and the severity of God. Consider a father, a heavenly father, and what does a father suggest? What should a father be? Now, of course, none of us can be the model father. In fact, all of us are deficient, and in comparison to our Heavenly Father, we're evil. But what should a father be? What did God design a father to be for a family? And this might be broad brush and maybe an overstatement, bear with me. But typically, from my perspective, the father represents a harsher side, perhaps because he's got more physical strength and perhaps because he's out there working. I know a lot of broad brushes there. Bear with me. And he comes home and he's tired, you know, and then he's going to be grouchy. And the kid's like, I don't want to reckon with him. Whereas mom is a little more tender. She's obviously touching the baby and the child and the softer side, perhaps. And of course, there's outliers where things are reversed. But by and large, that's how I would look at a father. A father is obviously has love and has a stake, has an investment in the children, but also has a harsher edge. And really, would to God we had a whole lot more of that in our society. Our society, one of the reasons why there's no fear of God before their eyes is because many children have not grown up, A, with a father, and then B, with a father that actually evokes a tad bit of fear. Not tormenting, paranoia, terrorizing, ogre type of fear, but actually a fear which is a reflection of the Heavenly Father. That's why he made things that way. That's why he designed for there to be a father and a mother, and that would be best for the children. So from the fatherly perspective, why am I saying these things? Well, from a fatherly perspective, our Heavenly Father is one that we should consider the goodness, a loving father, and the severity, a father that will also bring punishment and chastisement, not to destroy and not merely because he's grouchy, but for the good of the child. And this is the one with whom we have to do. This is the one as his children. This is the one that our fear, our a godly, healthy, heavenly, fatherly fear, this is the one to whom our fear should be going. More than that, there are times in human history where the need for godly fear is even greater. Now, there's a constant tension, and I hear the discussion often enough, about the times. One could say all times have been evil. When has the world since Genesis 3 ever been good? It's always been wicked, and I totally agree. And I also hear and espouse this side, that there are times where evil is especially thick, where because of choices and doubling down, there's like you have depravity cycles and you come to the high point, or I guess the low point of depravity. And you see this in the Bible often. You see this with God's own people, or they reach certain points. Yes, they had always been rebellious, but they reached a threshold and it's like, you know, game over. Things are radically going to change for you. And of course, throughout human history, empires have risen and fall, by and large, due to moral failure. And so we live in, from my perspective, we live in a day and age where the fear of God is so minuscule. And it could be said, there's no fear of God before their eyes, which means they'll do anything. They'll do anything to anybody. They'll victimize people. They'll molest children. They'll even make laws later to make an excuse for the molester. They'll do anything because there's no fear of God before their eyes. And at the end of time, I believe that we are the world will experience such a low degree of godly fear that it's almost non-existent. And there's a message that's going to go forward from God's faithful ones. They won't be popular, but they'll be the ones that stick it out. And they will declare in their generation a need for the fear of the Lord. They will declare in their generation the truth about the wrath of God. And if there's not repentance and a making right, then the wrath of God will follow. Now again, they won't be popular. They won't be affirming people, and But they'll be God's last days messengers giving God, and I'm not just talking about preachers from a pulpit. I'm talking about God's faithful people that will have this message that it's time to fear the Lord and it's time to make right, that to splash the cold water upon people that are in delusion and give them perchance an opportunity to fear the Lord that they might live. In Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 through 7, now this is in these end times, this is written about, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel. Now gospel is often translated as good news, and that's fine. It was a momentous message. It could represent different things in the day. So this angel has this continual gospel, something that hasn't changed and will not, to preach to all of them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation, every kindred, and tongue, and people. What is this message in the end times that this angel, the Spirit, puts forth, and therefore I would infer that his people will bear witness with, and they themselves, out of the abundance of their heart, they will speak. Verse 7, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. In the last times, God's message will take a subtle shift. If love for God has not brought us to repentance, then it's time for a good old healthy dose of godly fear to begin to go forth and possibly remedy the stubbornness and the foolishness and the hardness of heart which permeates the human race. Now, it's not as effective as we would desire. God's message is always good. The seed's always good. But the soils, that's the issue. And in Revelation 16, I don't have this down, but if you read Revelation 16, it talks about God pouring out the final plagues, like the last week of plagues, because one of the plagues is no more fresh water. And so you don't have months, you've got weeks or days. And it says at least twice in Revelation 16, you can look this up later, it says even though they knew God was the one, they didn't see it as random events. They knew that this God above is pouring out these plagues. They cursed him. See, no fear. They fear things horizontally, not vertically. They curse God and would not repent. Then in Revelation 17 and 18, you have this mystery Babylon, the world system at the end time. What does she say? What's her corporate feeling? She says that I sit as a queen. I will be no widow. I will not see any sorrow. She's cocky. She's ridiculous. She's stupid because there's no fear of God in this mystery Babylon. There's no fear of God in this last days world system. And that's what comes out. And the Bible says in 1 hour, she's destroyed. It'll be a quick finish. And so this is a day and age which we live in. So brothers and sisters, we need to have a healthy dose of godly fear ourselves and not lose that. We should be fearing God. I mean, I've heard Christians say things like, I fear God too much to not pray. I fear God too much to not show up in the gatherings as I see the day approaching. And I don't rebuke them or chastise them because it's not a legalistic, if I don't do these things then I'm not saved. That's ridiculous. That's foolish. But they've got a healthy dose of fear. You know, it's like I fear traffic enough, so I'm not going to sit out there in the road and play with the traffic, you know. That's called healthy fear. For us, godly fear is an essential element in spiritual health. It's kind of like water is for the body. The first step for health, we're talking about starting point. The first step for health. I mean, I guess someone could back it up to oxygen, because no oxygen, you kind of die. But past that, the first step to health is hydration. healthy dose of water. Well, an essential element of spiritual health is a good dose of godly fear. The continual fear of the Lord that is not an overwhelming burden, because his yoke is easy and his burden is light, but it's a motivator. It's something that stimulates us in the right direction and causes us to avoid the wrong directions. This godly fear has multiple benefits for spiritual health, and I'll finish the message with three of them. Number one, for those that have godly fear, God tends to them. God is very close to them. Again, it's like faith and fear. God draws near. He's pleased with faith. Faith and fear, two sides, same coin. Psalm 145:19, he fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. If you walk about as a child of God, you're born into the family, but you don't have any healthy, godly fear. You're cocky, and your fear goes in other directions. I'm always consumed with money. I'm consumed with relationships. You know, that's you fear in those matters, and your faith, your confidence goes in those directions. Then, you know, okay, you're kind of on your own. Just have it your way. Go down your path. See how that works out. It's like a child that he or she grows up and they don't have any good fear of their parents. I'll show them. I'm going to go my way. And, you know, they run in that course for maybe a week or so, and then they find out it's a little bit harder than what I thought. Well, that's like us of God. If we're not fearing him properly, if he's not our main fear, and then he's not going to tend to us like he wants to, because we're choosing to be independent. And I could do it myself. And so God is near to those who fear him. Godly fear keeps one in a humble state. When I know who I am and I know who God is, that should produce humility. You don't have to, you know, try to grow or muster up humility for yourself. Just know who God is and know who you are. That equals humility. You know the facts, and hopefully that permeates your being. Well, if godly fear keeps us in a humble state, then what is he? He's a doting father, because God draws near to the humble. He's attracted to humility. He's near to those who have a broken spirit and a contrite heart. They're soft and they're sensitive. God is very close. But those that are confident in themselves and they're arrogant, he knows the proud, even his own children get that proud streak going, and that's always a subtle lurking issue in all of us Christians, by the way. Let that pride rise up. God will stand at a distance, because he knows the proud from afar, but he's tending very closely those that have this healthy, soft, sensitive fear of a loving father. Second benefit of godly fear, protection from evil. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. The fear of the Lord's preventive. It's like, I understand God's ways, and I've got a sensitivity. And so even if I'm attracted to something, I got enough godly sense and enough godly fear. You know, it's like it says in Proverbs that shall a man take fire into his bosom and not be burned? And so even if it's attractive, I don't know, I've got a little bit more fear of the Lord, and I'm not going to go in that direction. Now, of course, we all stumble and sin in various ways, but this is a tendency. This is a predilection. If you're drinking of the fountain of life, fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. It's like drinking water. If you drink enough water, then you're probably not going to be as tempted to have soda. You know, what's soda? It's, for some of us, it's like it's something that is wonderful from time to time, but there's no good. There's no value to soda. I don't care if it says Mountain Dew. Oh, doesn't that sound healthy? Or Dr. Pepper, right? There is no value to soda. And so fear of the Lord, fountain of life, drinking water, then I'm not thirsty, and why even be tempted by the soda that the world has to offer. And so much of what the world has to offer is just a bunch of sparkly, sweet, soda-like things that leave you wore out, that do not satisfy ultimately. Proverbs 16:6, by steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for. And by the fear of the Lord, one turns away. Can you say turn away? By the fear of the Lord, preventive, one turns away from evil. It's like in our opening today, I want to hear from God. I should be choosing to think about the good report. I've got enough fear. My fear and my faith go towards God. So what Madonna was saying was, you might as well just turn off the bad report. And what's another word for the bad report, by and large? The N-E-W-S. Does the news cater or specialize in giving good reports all the time? Top story today, Johnny got all A's. No, it's all bad reports to keep our fears going vertical, and therefore our faith, oh, these are experts, and they're sitting around talking about it and interrupting each other every 2 seconds, but they're experts. No, turn it off. By his fear of God, I turn away from that. How's it going to help me? And I turn towards the Lord, right? Look at this again in Proverbs 16:6. By steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for. That's God's part. Because of his steadfast love and his faithfulness, he covers our sins. My part is the next part of the verse. By the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil. Godly fear is like a spiritual antioxidant. It strengthens our immunity so that pathogens are less able to get in. Healthy fear of the Lord is like a force field, antioxidant for health. And therefore, it keeps us in better health until it makes us stronger as pilgrims that are passing through a world which is difficult to begin with. And to be healthy as God's children, the fear of the Lord. Finally, a benefit of godly fear, peace. Here's a wonderful description as Luke sums up the condition of the church in Acts chapter 9, verse 31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in the, what does it say there? Fear of the Lord. It's a spiritual thing. They had spiritual strength. Why? Because there was a good, healthy dose of the fear of the Lord in that church. And in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Fear and comfort. Doesn't seem like those couple together too well, does it? But there's a lot of paradoxes in the kingdom of God. Things aren't always easy to see, but a healthy dose of fear actually brings comfort. It's just like when you have a good father that evokes some fear in a child, that child also can take some security in some respects. My dad is strong. He's disciplining me. He's covering me. And it's a strange sounding mixture, but fear and comfort. The church in the beginning is the church God intends to have in the end. It's all one to him anyway. You see, the church is singular there. The church throughout all these different regions. And it's singular across time. Well, what God wants is a healthy church. And a healthy church is very, very aptly characterized in that it was walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And what happened? It multiplied. Where there's a healthy church, growth will occur. Life will proceed. It could be the quality of the church, the maturity of that church, the numbers, all the above. Those are the conditions. That's good soil that God wants his church to be, that a harvest of righteousness might proceed. As individuals and a church, godly fear, a church and an individual that has strong, healthy, godly fear, is participating in the spiritual life cycle. He or she or they will multiply. Fruit will come forward. Let us conclude. How shall we respond? Well, first of all, ask God to help us to resist any other form of fear. Think of any form of fear as an idolatry. The first two commandments are in large part about idolatry. Well, it's the same for us. In fact, the book of 1 John ends like this: little children, keep yourself from idols. Oh, that's just things I buy. That's just collections, or that's just money. Well, could we also think of it in terms of what you fear you have faith in? And I'm not going to idolize by my fear anything else. I'm going to let my Heavenly Father be the one to whom my inevitable fear, because we're all going to fear, I'm going to let my Heavenly Father be the one to whom my fear flows and as a form of worship. Remember, Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. I am not going to fear any person. I'm not going to fear my wife, husband, what my children do. I am not going to let them come to an idolatrous position in my life and always be concerned or about who's going to be elected in November. I fear this one will be elected, or I fear my person won't be. No, the fear of man, that's a trap, okay? You're walking into a trap when you put fear in horizontal directions. But if you trust in the Lord with all your heart, you are safe. Also, what shall we do? Ask the Holy Spirit for help. We can ask God to help us because we all have different degrees of godly fear. The goal is to have a healthy dose of godly fear. Ask the Holy Spirit for help to walk in the fear of the Lord and to have a healthy respect / honor for our loving Heavenly Father. And so let us rise together, and we're going to pray in this respect. Father, we thank you for your word, that it brings comfort, it brings clarity. We praise you for the balanced message that only you can bring, Lord. It's by your Holy Spirit that you want to care for your church. And obviously, these have some degree of fear because some may have made a choice today to show up just because they fear to do otherwise. A little sleep, a little slumber, and poverty can come like an armed man. And so they made a choice to gather even so much more as the day is approaching, and they've received your tending today. Help us, Lord God, to have godly fear. May godly fear perhaps be an element that grows that would break addictions. May godly fear be a constant defense and preventive in our lives. And Lord, may we have a healthy dose of godly fear so we can speak in these terms as well, so that we can give warning, Lord, if the time has passed for soft-soaping the message, and it's time, the time is drawing nigh, we need to bring a more aggressive message and shake people out of slumber to give the healthy message of godly fear, the everlasting gospel. Open our mouths, O Lord, even if it costs us a friendship or relationship, God. Better to suffer a little now and perhaps spare someone from the wrath that's just ahead. Help us, Jesus, in these last days to be people of godly fear and that speak this into our spheres of influence. And I pray for the church worldwide, our brothers and sisters, that as this Spirit goes forth and preaches the everlasting gospel, to fear God and to give Him the glory. Lord, may they not fear to give the message of fear. Let it not be, Lord, just about affirming, but let us as a church, Lord, be salt and light and be challenging and bring reproof that sets people free. We praise you, God, for your working in our lives this day, and I pray your peace upon your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Blessings upon you.